All right, thank you, Brother Ron. Welcome here, everyone. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 7. John, Acts, Romans, chapter 7, and we're going to begin in verse 1, and we'll go down through to verse 6. If you're able to stand, please stand with me as we read God's word and open in prayer. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Let's pray. Father God, give us understanding this morning. Help us, Lord. We pray that we could draw nearer to Thee in understanding the relationship that we're to have with Thee and the relationship we're to have with the law. Lord, we love You this morning and pray You bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And so the title of the message this morning is Serve in Newness of Spirit. So we're seeing a theme here as we go along through chapter 5, chapter 6, and now into chapter 7, and particularly in chapter 6 and 7, the apostle is laying out a case here. He's helping us to organize our thinking. You know, we see as we get into it later in Romans chapter 12, where we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And the Word of God is what does that for us. The Word of God and the working of the Holy Spirit in us to renew our mind. You know, the old man has a certain way of thinking. And we need to have our thinking renewed. We need to be thinking spiritually. And so that's really what this is about when we talk about serving in newness of spirit. And so Paul, as we've gone in the last two times that we've been together in Romans, he gave some reasons for submitting ourselves to the work of God. Firstly, he talked about our position, that we are, that the old man is dead. And so, positionally, the old man is dead and we're alive in Christ. Then, he talked practically about the fact that when we choose who we're going to serve, we're essentially choosing our master. And again, we're no longer obligated to let the old nature be our master. We have a new nature and we have a new master, which is Jesus Christ. And so we see a continuance in that. And now giving this example, this analogy, one of the wonderful things about, and this is a good example to you if you're a teacher. And many of us might not think of ourselves as teachers, but if you're a parent, you're a teacher. If you are an employer, you're a teacher. You can be a mentor. Do things the way Jesus did. He used analogies very often. He would use something that's commonly understood to explain something that's maybe somewhat more complex. And so he would use analogies. And in this case, he's using this analogy of marriage. And there's several things that we want to look at in this that I hope will be an encouragement to you. And so we see here in verse 1, he says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." And so the law has dominion over men. You know, there is a doctrine out there that teaches that in Christ the law is destroyed, that there is no law. And we see those Christians, so-called Christians, we see those that believe that living lawlessly. And when you identify the things that in their life that are just totally contrary to Scripture, they say, "Well, the law is, it's gone. The law is gone. And so don't talk to me about that. Christ has destroyed it." But that's not true. The law is very much alive today. And so we need to understand that the law itself is good. The Bible says the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Here in Romans, it also declares the law to be good. And that'll be actually in our next section. It says, in verse 7 of chapter 7, what should we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, the law is good. And the law has a purpose. And so we see that there is a purpose there. You know, we see the contrast between what we're talking about today is walking in the Spirit, not in newness of spirit, and not in the letter of the law. It's a works faith issue. And so the law itself is good. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9 here, the Apostle Paul is explaining how much better this ministration of righteousness is than the ministration of condemnation, he calls it, talking about the law. It says here in verse 5, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious..." So he's talking about the Ten Commandments there. He's talking about the law. What does he call it? Glorious. He says, "So that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" Right? Even exceeding in glory. "For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory." And so the law of God is righteous and glorious. It is God asserting truth across the whole world. His law is righteous. Jesus did not come to destroy. This is not the time for questions. Jesus did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. He came in under the law. Born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Jesus himself says in Matthew 5, 17 and 18, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." And so the law has dominion over men. It is called here in 2 Corinthians the ministration of death, because the working of the law in a man's life today is to kill him. The law is good if a man use it lawfully. For the law was not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners. And a whole laundry list of sins are listed out there in that scripture that points out The law is there to show us that we're wrong. It is not a recipe for righteousness. Well, I would say Jesus challenged those Pharisees who thought they were righteous and others who came to him. He said, except you exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. What he's saying is you would have to actually keep it all. That's why the law is called a curse. Because the man that lives in them, you need to perform them perfectly for the entirety of your life. What a horrifying thought, because I know there's not a person in here that can do that, me included. That would be a horrifying thought. You've got to do it just right. You know, I think of those obstacle courses you see now. There's they do where they're just really, really difficult obstacles, and they see how far people can make it, you know, and it's like a competition. And you always, you know, like, oh, they're going to fall there. And they fall into the water, and that's it, right? And they're done. To me, that's what I think about when I think about that, trying to keep God's law at all times. No, I am so sinful. I don't believe that I would last from sunup to sundown. I don't think it would be long for me. So that's a terrifying thought. Because the law is very much alive. The law is condemning men to death even now. If a man dies without Christ here, right now, you know, Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago. But if a man dies today without Christ, the law will kill him. It's alive. Christ didn't destroy it at the cross. You got to understand the difference. But what he did do was to make us dead to it. He made us dead to it. The law is alive, but we are dead to it. And so the second point here we see in verse. So he uses this analogy of a woman and her husband. And he says, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And so, in using this analogy, he does give us very direct scriptural evidence of the law of adultery. And so, by the way, this is, and what's good for the wife is good for the husband here. If a husband goes and marries another woman while his wife is still alive, he's an adulterer. So, these pastors that believe that you know, where the Bible says the husband of one wife, it's not one at a time. It's one wife, and then that bond is to be broken by death. So if they're still alive, they're an adulterer. And God does not need to take second best to fulfill his pictures. You know, he didn't let Moses into the promised land because he struck the rock. Okay? He killed Uzzah when he touched the ark. He killed him. And yet, preachers today will try and say, well, you know, well, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? There's all these guys out there that are divorced and remarried. What are you going to do? We need preachers. No, we don't. You know who we need? We need God. We need truth. We need righteousness. That's what we need. We need to draw near to God. Well, like God can't prepare a man who's doesn't have tons of baggage? Of course he can. And so, and God is preparing those men. And so it's just, to me, it's very humanistic. And that's just a little sidebar, but I just think, you know, it's very clear what the law is concerning that. But he uses this analogy because he's trying to show that when that woman's husband dies, then that connection is broken. They're free. And he's using it in the sense of here in verse 4, he says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. The law is not dead. Do you understand? That's the point I'm making here. The law is not dead, but you are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And so we are dead to law and married to another, which is Christ. And think of that you know, this is another way of thinking of it, because we talked about it before, the old man and the new man. You think of that old man, just, you know, I know when I think of the old man, I shake my head. How terrible. A life full of failure and guilt and shame and confusion and fear. And I think about my life in the new man in Christ, and there's no regrets. There's joy. There is hopefulness. There is expectation. And there's love, real love, and peace and stability. And so I think of this too. You know, you think of the difference between this, her previous husband. That was bondage. That was not a love marriage right there. That was bondage. Law-based, and what I'm getting at is law-based service is bondage. You know, when we are under the law and we are living without the gospel in our lives, and we are trying to do, to perform, to meet a standard, to hopefully earn the favor of God through our works, which we cannot do, that is bondage. You know, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 and following says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." That's what it was. To live under the law is to live in bondage. It says here in verse 2 of that same passage, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." Now, don't get hung up on the whole issue of circumcision. The point he's making is, if someone thinks that they're meeting the law of God by performing that one Jewish ordinance, sorry, you are a debtor to do the whole law. Because it's not Christ plus circumcision. Just like it's not Christ plus baptism. It's not Christ plus church membership. It's not Christ plus anything. If you think there's anything you can add to Christ's salvation, you're a debtor to do the whole law. That's bondage. He says here, "Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law." You're fallen from grace. "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision." So again, there's no righteousness in saying, "Ha ha, look, I've cast off the law. See, look, now I'm righteous." Well, no. Whether you do it or don't, that's not it. It's but faith which worketh by love. You see, it's not duty-based service. Oh, I've got this duty. I've got to follow these rules. And then in the exchange, if I follow all these works, then God's going to give me something. No. The only thing that will come to you in that is judgment. But it's faith which worketh by love. We are married to Christ now, if you're saved. Very different to the taskmaster of the law. And, you know, I think he uses that analogy of marriage. That law-based relationship, that's like a marriage that's based on rules and scorekeeping. Call that a 50-50 marriage. You know, there's a lot of people that say that out in the world today. You know, it's 50-50 in marriage. 50-50. Wrong. Wrong. It is not 50-50. Do you know what happens when you think it's 50-50? First of all, you're doomed to failure because it's not 50-50. What happens then when your partner brings 49? What happens when they bring 32? What happens when they bring 5? All of a sudden, out comes the ledger. Well, I've done. Well, I'm doing. Well, I'm doing. What are you doing? This is what I'm doing. What are you doing? Tit for tat. Oh, everybody's got to bring their thing. And what is it now? Now it's saying, oh, you've done me wrong. Do you know what that's based in? Pride. Arrogance. That they owe you something. They don't owe you. That is very much a rules-based checking the check boxes. I fulfilled. Oh, so you've got to 50 now. Okay, well, that's enough. I did my 50. Now, come on now, do your 50. Well, but what if your partner is weak? What if they've taken ill? What if you're weak? What do you do then? And so 50-50, that's like bondage in the law, keeping the rules. No, no. Marriages that follow the picture of Christ. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Marriages that love sacrificially and build trust. That's 100%, 100%. That means you, with a conscience toward God, give yourself 100%. I'm going to give 100%. It's not conditional based on the percentage that I'm thinking is calculated. No, I just need to know before God, I need to give 100%. Then you're never worried about whether they're given their 50%. You're not eyeing them. You're really focused on God and saying, Lord, where am I lacking? And when both are doing that, you're building trust. And that's a marriage that is built on the principles of Christ. You know, the thing about it is, for us as the bride and the bridegroom, and we being the bride and Christ being the bridegroom, is that Christ will never fail. He's the perfect bridegroom. He is so faithful and true. He's always there. He does everything right. He's perfectly wise. And so in that relationship, we have real liberty. We can really trust. You know, that's one of the biggest issues in marriage is trust. Wives will not submit themselves to their husbands point blank because they don't trust them. They don't trust that they actually have their best interests at heart. And so, oh, I got to take the wheel. We got to run this show or it's going straight into the mountain. I got to pull the wheel up. Well, you're out of order. But also for the men. Are you acting in a way that's trustworthy? That any rational person would ever trust you? The picture we have is Christ. He is so faithful and he's sacrificial. He gave himself for us to redeem us. And so that's what we have in Christ right now. We don't have a rules-based marriage with Christ. We have a love-based marriage that's based on trust. We trust him and we love him because he first loved us. He made the first move. He went all the way to the cross for us. He showed us his love. He proved it. And now we can respond in love. And so just as law-based service is bondage, love-based service is liberty. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him." That's the Father and the Son. Now notice, there's your condition. There's your condition right there. Because we're going to get into some stuff here that the works faith people love to flog to try and get people to follow their bidding. But here's the condition. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You're in the family. But then it says here in verse 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." Who has the victory? Those that believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Who are born of God? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. But yet we see right in the middle there something that these new evangelicals utterly deny. In rejecting the law, which again, it's right to reject the law as your means of righteousness. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But don't think for one second that when you now receive the lawmaker, the lawgiver as our Savior, and we understand that he is, as we talked in the morning lesson, our prophet, our priest, our king, that we then are going to utterly disregard his law. And so many so-called Christians, that's where they are today. They directly contradict the word of God, and what God says is righteousness. And when you identify that, they say, don't talk to me about that. The law is gone. No, no. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. It's love-based service. There's liberty in that. Liberty from sin, not liberty to sin. Liberty from sin. We have now we're free from the bondage of sin. We can live righteous lives. We can follow God. We can submit to him. We can have this wonderful love relationship. But in all that, we don't all of a sudden just take this book and just throw it away and go, okay, well, there we go. I'm good now. I can just do whatever I want. No. I want to know what's going on here. Jesus himself said in Luke 6:46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? How is that love? Two people get married. And I mean, you can see this a mile away. You got the spouses there, and they're just utterly disregarding one another, doing things that the other hates on purpose. You would say, wow, that's not a very loving marriage, you know? Boy, I don't think your wife would really like that. Well, you know, I do what I want. We're married. No, that's not how it works. Like, if you love somebody, you want to know what they love. You know, when you're picking out a gift, you're paying attention about the things that they like and the things that they love, the things that they're interested in. You actually know those things. There's some interesting tests out there where you're asked, you know, 20 questions about your spouse. Have you been listening? And again, they're not speaking in code either. They're clearly expressing themselves. But if you know that your spouse hates something and you purposely do it, I would say there's not a lot of love in that marriage. So when you say that you are married to Christ, he's the bridegroom, and yet we would do those things which his word plainly declares are the things that are worthy of death. Where is the love of God in that? You're spitting in his face. He died for that sin. And if you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God is convicting you of that very truth. He doesn't leave you there. Again, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's not the Christian's life, but it's a completely... And the point this morning is that this is a completely different attitude. We don't look at it, we don't look at God's law fearfully and think, oh, I've got to do all these things, and oh, God's going to take away so much fun I wanted to have if I do this. That's the old man talking. You need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and understand that in the new man, we can do righteousness. We can follow God. We can do what the book says, knowing that if we fail in any regard, we're not destroyed. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. A just man falleth 7 times, but riseth up again. We can walk with God day by day. And so being delivered from the law, we see here in verse 6, we should serve in newness of spirit. It says, but now we are delivered from the law. Again, the law is not dead. It's still alive. But we're delivered from it. Because the old man's been put to death. It says that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And so you think of someone who was trying to follow the works of the law to obtain righteousness and realizes that they can't do it. And then they look to Jesus Christ and they're saved. We now know the law has no more power to kill us. But the law is still right and good. But now I actually have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Now I actually have the mind to understand what the word is teaching. To see all the pictures. To see all of the good things that are there. And so we serve in newness of spirit. Here in John 14... again, Jesus encouraging believers. He says, if ye love me, this is John 14, starting in verse 15 and following. It says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Something that you have in Christ, the indwelling Holy Spirit. Christ in us. How amazing. He says, the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them is he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. And so there is, you know, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And there is a change in someone's life when they get saved, when they are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. Growth begins. You start as a baby. You're a babe in Christ, and you desire the sincere milk of the Word. You know, if someone is claiming to be a babe in Christ and they have no desire for the sincere milk of the Word, that's kind of contrary to what a baby is like. A baby wants to be fed. And so, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the difference here is love-based service. Not to obtain, but because we have obtained. That's what this is about. We know what we have in Christ. That's Brother Ron in his excerpt of the song there, talking about the woman seeking silver in her house. And Christ used that analogy where the woman, you know, goes looking, and when she finds the very thing that she was looking for, the joy that is there. When you realize, I remember when I realized that there was a Savior that died for me and gave me a way to be forgiven of all my sins, and I saw the value of it. It's like the pearl of great price. If you could buy it, you would give everything you had to purchase it. Isn't it wonderful to know that the salvation that God offers is without price, but can be accepted freely as a gift? How amazing. And so when we receive that gift, we know what we have obtained. We know that it's so tremendously valuable. And he's given us, he's made us accepted in the Beloved. He's given us entrance into the mercy seat. He has given us the way of escape. He's given us the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have eternal life as a present possession. And so it's a love-based service because we have obtained. Not this fear-based work service, hoping that, you know, kind of the cross fingers type hope, the world's kind of hope. Oh, I hope it's enough. I hope it's enough. No. We know that we have eternal life because we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have confidence in that. It's an expectant hope. Bible hope is an expectant hope. We're waiting for it to happen. We're waiting for the trumpet to sound and to be called up. And so that love goes far beyond the law. This is now, we're not in the letter of the law. We're in the spirit of the law. And it goes so far beyond that. As I mentioned with the marriage analogy, love seeks to know and to anticipate. You want to know the one you love. You want to know him. You want to know about him. You want to know what he loves. And you want to know what he hates. You want to anticipate, and you want to heed more than just that which is explicitly stated. Can you imagine if you made your spouse write out a list? And it's like, yeah, see, I didn't contravene any of that. I guess I must be husband of the year. Well, no. Because there are things that aren't explicitly stated. But we definitely get the sense of it. This is the kind of attitude we see, the right kind of attitude we see in Psalm 119. Here, I'll just jump in at verse 164. And the whole psalm is a testimony to the goodness of God's law. It says here in Psalm 119, 164 to 168, 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul has kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. You see, they're not fooling themselves that Jesus is in the other room. All my ways are before thee. When we understand, when we cross that bridge in our own mind and know that God is everywhere, and there's no hiding things from God, you can't have a two-faced Christian life where you act a certain way at church and act a certain way in private and think that God's only watching when you've got your Sunday best on and your Sunday attitude on. No, God is Lord of all. He's everywhere. And he says, I love thy testimonies exceedingly. We have encouragement in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 16 and following. It says, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I'll just stop for a second. So if you want to know the will of God, there's one. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, there's other things that are the will of God. It's the will of God, even our sanctification, that we would flee fornication. That's not holding to it. That's not suffering it in our lives. That's fleeing from it. Quench not the Spirit. Again, when the Spirit is working, when we feel the conviction of the Spirit, we don't quench it. Oh, I just got to turn some music on and, change a channel here because I'm not liking what's going on. No, you need to open your ears, your spiritual ears, that is, and hear what he's telling you. Despise not prophesying. And in this day and age, there's no prophets today. Nobody's writing scripture today, but the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Do you love the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God? It says, despise not. Do you despise it when the preacher steps on your toes through the message? No, don't quench the Spirit. It says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. So, right, that's evil's next door neighbor. If we're to stay away from that, should we be engaging in things that the Bible says are evil? God forbid. He says then in verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's truly the desire. Again, we know that we live in these sinful bodies, and we're about to get into it here in Romans chapter 7. Paul acknowledges this as well. There's a battle going on. But the desire of the apostle here, and truly God's desire, is that his children walk in truth. And so that needs to be our focus. Love-based service, where we desire to do the things that God loves, to love what God loves. And we have the freedom to do that. We've been set free from caring about the winds of public opinion. Why do we care about that? We ought not. That's the old man ringing you up and saying, hey, the workplace took a poll and you're not popular because you love the Lord Jesus. You best just zip it. Well, no. Listen to what the Spirit says. Love and compassion. We want to, they that know the Lord, they say so. And so the desire is that we would be preserved blameless. That's the goal. And then it's again, 1 John, these things write unto you, little children, that ye sin not. The very next verse, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so our desire is to do right. And then if we humor the flesh, if we humor the old man and we sin, we have a place where we can go. We don't try and clean up our own messes. We come to that throne of grace. We receive grace to help in time of need. We are forgiven. We restore the relationship. And we carry on for God. That's the direction of the Christian, in a Godward direction, seeking a city whose builder and maker is God. And so I say all of that because there are many today who have rejected repentance as a doctrine, who have said, I prayed a prayer, therefore I'm a Christian. And they walk contrary to the Word of God and everything that God says. And yet they'll pound the fist. No, there was a day when I prayed. Ugh. But maybe they should read the Word of God and see what it says. Because God will begin to work in you. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you're in the family of God, he will be doing a good work in you. You will be growing. And he will be chastening. Just like every child that's ever born and lived any length of time has ultimately found chastening in their lives if their parents love them. And God our Father loves us dearly. Again, if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons, the Bible says. And so he will perform it. And then we see here my final scripture, Hebrews 13:20-21. Says here, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That is God's work in your life. If you're a Christian today, that is what God desires to do. To make you perfect. That is, mature in every good work to do his will. Good works. Good things. Things that are of good report. Things that have virtue. Things that have praise. These are the things that we're to think on, and these are the things that we're to do. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ. Salvation comes first. You don't commit yourself to the Lord and start trying to follow the Bible without Jesus Christ. You must be born again. But in Christ, again, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so it's love-based service. It's walking in newness of spirit. And so don't get caught up in thinking that your Christian life, if you're saved, that, oh boy, you know, I've got to follow the rules because, you know, I don't want anyone looking down on me. You know, I don't want the preacher preaching at me. You know, I don't want the members whispering about me. That ought not be the motivation. Peer pressure ought not be the motivation. It needs to be love for God. If the convictions that you have in your Christian life are because of a love for God, then those will be convictions that will stay in your life and stand the test of time, whether I'm here preaching or someone else is preaching or whether there's no preacher at all, whether you're here at church or whether you're alone at home or whether you're in the wilderness. Because he's everywhere, and you can have that living, breathing, real relationship with him all day long. That's why we read it, pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We can have a regular communication with God whom we love, because he first loved us, and walk and live in newness of spirit. Don't put yourself back into bondage when God has set you free to live for him. You can do it in Jesus Christ today. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that thy word contains all things that pertain to life and godliness. That we can look to thy word now and see the way that we need to go. The path of the justice is the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Lord, that as we study thy word, that you would show us more and more and more. Give us higher and higher and higher discernment. Help us to be workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Lord, give us hearts that desire to do truth in our lives. the desire to be an example of believers that are doing things that glorify Thee in this life. Lord, help us not to fool ourselves and think that You have saved us so that we can go wandering on our way and living toward that which satisfies the flesh, but that Thy grace has taught us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world and looking for that blessed hope. We're so excited about that. Perhaps it might even be in our lifetime that the Lord should return with the sound of the trumpet and we should be caught up to be together with Him. What a wonderful thing to anticipate. Lord, help us to be fervent in serving Thee and in loving Thee in this life while we wait for the sound of the trumpet. Lord, help us to reach out to others that they can know that they can be set free from the bondage of sin in this life and that they can live for Thee, that they can know Thy peace and know Thy salvation, forgiveness of sins, even today. Lord, we just love You today and pray that You would do Your work in our hearts. If we are compartmentalizing our lives and we've got our secrets against Thee, that we would confess those secrets today, be honest with Thee and be washed clean and have our relationship renewed and restored, the joy of our salvation, that it would be obvious on our faces that we are walking in right relationship with Thee and have Thy joy and peace, and that You can just open our mouths in glory, glorifying Thee to those around us that are still yet lost in darkness. Lord, we pray You'd have Your will and way in our lives. We love You, Lord, and pray that You'd dismiss us now with Thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.